This particular lesson was one that started out, I was reading an article by a brother who's both a preacher and a songwriter, and he mentioned the logical outline some songs have. And so, and as an illustration of it, he picked a children's song, Jesus Loved Me, to illustrate his point, and I got kind of fascinated with it. I got started thinking about it, and I started digging into it, decided I would do a lesson on it. And it went differently than what I was expecting to at the beginning. It's a song, it's a tune that's literally known the world over. The song of Jesus Loved Me. It was actually written in 1860. And that particular song was written by a woman named Anna Bartlett Warner. And she actually wrote the poem as a poem to go in her sister's book. She and her sister both had turned to writing books and poetry, trying to make ends meet because their father had passed away. And so her sister was a fairly well-known, not vastly well-known, but a fairly well-known author. It'd be about the same time frame as Harriet Beecher Stowe, Uncle Tom's Cabin, those type of books, just prior to the Civil War. And she wrote a book named Say and Seal, and her sister is actually better at poetry than she was. So she asked Anna to write a poem to go in the book. And in the story, the poem's recited by Mr. Linden, one of the characters, as he comforts a dying child who's named Johnny Fax. And the original poem says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Then his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake. That was the original poem. And if you look at this story, yes, it's a poem about the comfort of a child who's dying. Well, the next year, that poem was picked up by a well-gifted songwriter, one who's written a number of the songs that are in our book. Dr. William Bradbury is his name. He's a well-known composer. And he wrote a tune just for this poem. He added a chorus to it, and he modified the last verse, because if you don't notice, the last verse, unless you say heaven, it actually has 8 syllables in it instead of 7. Every other line in there has 7 syllables, but the very last line, which has 8. So he modified the last verse, and I won't read the whole thing, but the last verse now says, Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Keeps the rhythm proper. And also it makes it a little bit easier to sing because the original poem had hard consonants at the end of the lines, which make it a little bit more difficult. So he's shifted that over. The tune that he wrote was originally just called Sevens, because every line has 7 syllables in it. So the tune was just called Sevens. But when a missionary spread the story of how popular that song was among the children in China, it became known as China's favorite song. Kind of stretching what was originally told, but it became known as China's favorite song, and now the tune is just known as China. That's the name of the tune now, even though it had nothing to do with what Bradbury had originally wrote. And while it's a well-known children's song, there is a strong message being presented here. In fact, when Bradbury changed the last couple of lines, he actually made it more closer to the scriptures. He actually made it more logical, because the other one just basically said that everyone goes to heaven, basically. or at least it leaves that impression. If you say it was just for children, then you understand it's that would be true. But then, now it says, if I love him, there's a condition on there. And so it actually becomes more in harmony with what the scriptures teach. Now the problem with what I ran into is that, well, Bradbury changed the last verse. And so other people decided that meant they had license to change other verses. And I was surprised how many different verses there are now written for this tune. And in fact, in our song book, if you take a look at that song, we're going to be singing that after a while. In our song book, it's no different. The last two verses are totally different than from the original. It changed it basically from a song that was sung to comfort a dying child to one that's a general assurance that Jesus cares. It makes it more generally applicable. And we're going to go through this song and look at it in more detail. The first verse says again, Jesus loves me, for this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. The verse starts out, the song starts out with a simple assurance that I know Jesus loves me. And then proceeds to prove that point. That's what the song's about. I know that Jesus loves me. The very first proof, I know Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. God, both the Son and the Father, love us and comforts us. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. To die for people who were sinners, who are his enemies. How do I know Jesus loves me? Well, the Bible tells me. There's the first point. And I know Jesus loves me because the Bible also tells me that Jesus loves children. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, which is what we had read for us this morning, we go back and look at that again. This is the time when children were being presented to Jesus, and it said that they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter at all. Jesus not only used that opportunity to show that his love for children, but he makes a point that we all have to remember that we're all children of God. That we are his children. And we have to be childlike in order to enter heaven and enter the kingdom. But again, in this verse, it says, I know Jesus loves me. I know because Jesus protects the weak. Back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, and in verse 28, says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men, young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God supports the weak. That truth has always been there. It's one that Paul had basically pounded into him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 10, it says, therefore, I am content, well content, with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are learned to let go of our pride and depend upon God, well, that's when we really have strength. It's not personal strength, it's God who supplies the strength. And that theme runs throughout the Bible, again in 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 13 and verse 4. Paul here says, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Mankind has to remember their position in the universe. Personally, we're weak. God is strong. We depend upon God. And you know, in imitation of Christ, we do the same thing. We are ought to do the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's part of our duty as Christians, to help those who need more strengthening, just as God helps us. The song goes on to say that Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. It was because of Jesus' love that we're given a way to heaven. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the way that we gain access to the Father. We have access to heaven. It's through Christ. And it's because he died for us. Over in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled through God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Christ died for us, so that we might no longer be counted as sinners. It's a measure of how much God loved us. The famous verse that all of us probably can quote in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So by his blood, then our sins are washed away. As this verse mentions, But in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, with having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." Jesus' purpose was not just to bring us to heaven as we are, but to bring us to heaven cleansed of our sins, which is why he died for us. And so the gates to heaven are open wide in that sense. What it means also is that Satan can't stop Christ from pillaging his domain to bring people out. In Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 18, Jesus said, "But I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Satan can't lock the gates. He can't keep people in his domain. And it echoes the future when we all reach heaven. In Revelation 21, it talks about the gates being wide open. Revelation 21 and verse 25 says, "In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never close." The point of that is that most cities close their gates at night because that's when the bad guys come out. That's when the sinners and the ruffians take to the streets. Well, in heaven, there is no sin. Those in heaven have had their sins washed away. The gates remain wide open. There's not even any night, let alone a need for any defense. And so the children of the kingdom are not forbidden. And it's an allusion to this fact that Jesus welcomed the children. In Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19 and verse 13, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there." The kingdom belongs to these children. Don't prevent them. Leave the gates open. Third verse is one I have not been able to locate. I've tried to find the origins of it. Other than I know it's old, I found it all the way back to about 1920, but I can't find who actually wrote this or where it came from. But the third verse says, "Jesus loves the children dear, children far away or near. They are safe when in his care, every day and everywhere." And the point here is that we're now moved from saying, "I know Jesus loves me. Jesus helps me when I'm weak," to make another point that Jesus helps everyone. Jesus' love is not restricted to just one nationality. It's for all people. In Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." There's not a restriction on who comes to Christ. Jesus loves everyone. And he died for all men. Going back to Romans chapter 5, this time we're going to look at verse 18. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. So then, as though through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Jesus' death was for everyone. When it says they are safe with his care, you can misread this and think he's talking about physical. But here, safe is not physically safe. We're talking about spiritual safety. In John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me and is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus is stating that God gives safety to those who are with him. No one externally can break off that love. And we have God's protection in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 starting. Actually, we'll start with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are being considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that there is neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, notice that what I say. It's not talking about physical safety. It talks about nakedness and perils and swords and all the other things. But while we're in Christ, we're safe. The last verse is interesting. It says, Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. It's actually, I found it. It was the last verse. Somebody took the same tune. It was about 30 years after the original poem came out. But somebody took the same tune and wrote a completely different poem, a different song to go with it. And the name of the song was found in two places. It was in Golden Bells or Hymn for Our Children over in England. And another one is, it was given the title, Jesus Lifted Up, Surrender. And that was published in 1896, again in London. And the original, this particular song says, Jesus from his throne on high came into this world to die, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. I can see him even now with his pierced thorn-clad brow, agonizing on the tree, oh what love and all for me. Now I feel this heart of stone, drawn to love God's holy Son, lifted up on Calvary, suffering shame and death for me. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. It's a good poem. It's a lousy song. If you try to sing it, you'll stumble, I guarantee, on the second verse. It's really difficult. But as a poem, it's a good one. It expresses good sentiments. And someone decided that last verse ought to be moved over. And so that last verse, which talks about the fact that because Jesus died, it changes who I am. And that's the point that we want to take a look at. Jesus' love, it not only gives me safety, it changes who I am. See, we know love because Christ loved us and he died for us. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus loves us. That's why we know what love really is. Jesus then dwells in us, and that dwelling is rooted in love. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And so we belong to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting with verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We have been bought. We belong to Christ. We belong to God. And because we belong to God, we didn't live for him. Take a look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and starting with verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that's a point that we need to remember. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. We live for Christ. And when we die, it is for Christ. It's not my life anymore. It belongs to Christ. And because of that, then we are changed. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. For by the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We are bought with a price. We are then for have to give up the sins in our lives. We have to change because we belong to Christ. Of course, the course says, yes, Jesus loves me. Back in the Old Testament, in Psalms 23, Psalms 23 and in verse 3, says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake, not for mine, but for his. He guides me. He leads me. As David prayed in Psalm 27 in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me." God listens to our prayers. He guides us. He leads us. In Psalm 31 and in verse 3, "For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." In fact, the reason why we have forgiveness of our sins is because that's what God wants. It's not about me. It's about God. And if Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43, and in verse 25, says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Sometimes we look at it and say, "Oh, I'm not deserving of Christ's love." And that's, the answer is true. None of us are. But God's doing it for his sake. Because he wants to save us. Going back to Psalm 23 for a moment. And in verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God's with me. Christ is with us all the way, all through life. And Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 39, it says, "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." He almost repeats the same thing again in chapter 16, Matthew 16 and verse 25. It says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It's no longer I who lives. It's about Christ living in me. Jesus loved me. We come back to that same thing. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. There's a lot of reasons to understand and do. And this song is a very easy song. It's considered a children's song. But think how much of the gospel message is buried in there. Something that everyone memorizes and can easily repeat. That's why it was a favorite with missionaries. But this day we have an opportunity to live for Christ by dying on it with him. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ in baptism. For those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren you have, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.